Welcome to the Remembrance of Christ by the Reverend C.H. Spurgeon. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourselves to reading. He who will not use his thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will, all light literature, but study as much as possible the sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either praying or reading. And now to SWRB's reading of the Remembrance of Christ, which we hope that you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. John chapter 14, verse 6. The Remembrance of Christ, a sermon delivered on Sabbath evening, January the 7th, 1855, by the Reverend C.H. Spurgeon. It seems, then, that Christians may forget Christ. The text implies the possibility of forgetfulness concerning him whom gratitude and affection should compel them to remember. There could be no need for this loving exhortation if there were not a fearful supposition that our memories might prove treacherous and our remembrance superficial in its character or changing in its nature. Nor is this a bare supposition. It is, alas, too well confirmed in our experience, not as a possibility, but as a lamentable fact. It seems at first too gross a crime to lay at the door of converted men. It appears almost impossible that those who have been redeemed by the blood of the dying Lamb should ever forget the ransomer, that those who have been loved with an everlasting love by the eternal Son of God should ever forget that Son. But if startling to the ear, it is, alas, too apparent to the eye to allow us to deny that fact. Forget him who never forgot us? Forget him who poured his blood forth for our sins? Forget him who loved us even to the death? Can it be possible? Yes. It is not only possible, but conscience confesses that it is too sadly a fault of all of us, that we can remember anything except Christ. The object which we should make the monarch of our hearts is the very things we are inclined to forget. Where one would think that memory would linger and unmindfulness would be an unknown intruder, that is the very spot which is desecrated by the feet of forgetfulness. A place where memory too seldom looks. I appeal to the conscience of every Christian here. Can you deny the truth of what I utter? Do you not find yourselves forgetful of Jesus? Some creature steals away your heart and you are unmindful of him upon whom your affection ought to be set. Some earthly business engross our attention when you should have your eyes steadily fixed upon the cross. It is the incessant round of world, 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 a constant din of earth, 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 that takes away the soul from the Christian. Oh, my friends, is it not too sadly true that we can recollect anything but Christ and forget nothing so easy as him whom we ought to remember? While memory will preserve a poisoned weed, it suffers the rose of Sharon to wither. The cause of this is very apparent. It lies in one or two facts. We forget Christ because regenerate persons as we are, still corruption and death remains even in us. We forget him because we carry about with us the old Adam of sin and death. If we were purely newborn creatures, we would never forget the name of him whom we loved. If we were entirely regenerated beings, we would sit down and meditate on what our Savior did and suffered, as he is, all he has gloriously promised to perform. And never would our roving affections stray, but stay centered, nailed, fixed eternally to one object. we should continually contemplate the death and sufferings of our Lord. But alas, we have a worm in the heart, an abode of pests, a morgue within. Lusts, vile imaginations, and strong evil passions, like wells of poisonous water, send out streams of impurity. I have a heart which God knows I wish I could wring from my body and hurl to an infinite distance. I have a soul which is a cave of unclean birds, a den of loathsome creatures where dragons haunt and owls congregate, where every evil beast dwells. A heart too vile to have a parallel. Deceitful, above all things and desperately wicked. This is the reason why I am forgetful of Christ. Nor is this the sole cause. I suspect it lies somewhere else too. We forget Christ because there are so many other things around us to attract our attention. But, you say, they ought not do so because though they are around us, they are nothing in comparison with Jesus Christ. Though they are in dread proximity to our hearts, what are they compared with Christ? But do you know, my dear friends, that the nearness of an object has a very great effect upon its power? The sun is many, many times larger than the moon, but the moon has a greater influence upon the tides of the ocean than the sun, simply because it is nearer and has a greater power of attraction. So I find that a little crawling worm of the earth has more effect upon my soul than the glorious Christ in heaven. A handful of golden earth, a puff of fame, a shout of applause, a thriving business, my house, my home, will affect me more than all the glories of the upper world. Yes, than the beatific vision itself, simply because earth is near and heaven is far away. Happy day when I shall be borne aloft on angels' wings, to dwell forever near my Lord, to bask in the sunshine of his smile, and to be lost in the ineffable radiance of his lovely countenance. We see then the cause of forgetfulness. Let us blush over it. Let us be sad that we neglect our Lord so much. And now let us attend to his word. This do in remembrance of me, hoping that its solemn sounds may charm away the demon of base ingratitude. We shall speak first of all concerning the blessed object of memory, secondly upon the advantages to be derived from remembering this person, and thirdly, the gracious help to our memory. This do in remembrance of me. And fourthly, the gentle command. This do in remembrance of me. May the Holy Spirit open my lips and your hearts, that we may receive blessings. First of all, we shall speak of the glorious and precious object of memory. This do in remembrance of me. Christians have many treasures to lock up in the cabinet of memory. They ought to remember their election, chosen of God before time began. They ought to be mindful of their extraction, that they were taken out of the miry clay, hewn out of a horrible pit. They ought to recollect their effectual calling, for they were called of God and rescued by the power of the Holy Spirit. They ought to remember their special deliverances, all that has been done for them, and all the mercies bestowed on them. But there is one whom they should embalm in their soul with the most costly spices, one who above all other gifts of God deserves to be had in perpetual remembrance. One, I said, for I mean not an act, I mean not a deed, but it is a person whose portrait I would frame in gold and hang up in the stateroom of the soul. I would have you, earnest students, of all the deeds in the conquering Messiah. I would have you conversant with the life of our beloved. But, oh, forget not his person. For the text says, this do in remembrance of me. It is Christ's glorious person which ought to be the object of our remembrance. It is his image which should be enshrined in every temple of the Holy Spirit. But some will say, how can we remember Christ's person when we never saw it? We cannot tell what was the peculiar form of his visage. We believe his countenance to be fairer than that of any man, although through grief suffered more marred. But since we did not see it, we cannot remember it. We never saw his feet as they trod the journeys of his mercy. We never beheld his hands as he stretched them out full of loving kindness. We cannot remember the wondrous intonation of his language when in more than seraphic eloquence he awed the multitude and chained their ears to him. We cannot picture the sweet smile that always hung on his lips, nor that awful frown with which he dealt out anathemas against the Pharisees. We cannot remember him in his sufferings and agonies, for we never saw him. Well, beloved, I suppose it is true that you cannot remember the visible appearance, for you were not then born. But do you not know that even the apostle said, though he had known Christ after the flesh, yet thenceforth after the flesh he would know Christ no more? The natural appearance, the race, the descent, the poverty, the humble garb, they are nothing in the apostle's estimation of his glorified Lord. And thus, though you do not know him after the flesh, you may know him after the Spirit. In this manner you can remember Jesus as much now as Peter or Paul or John or James, or any of those favored ones who once trod in his footsteps, walked side by side with him, or laid their heads upon his bosom. Memory annihilates distance and leaps over time and can behold the Lord, though he is exalted in glory. Ah, let us spend 5 minutes in remembering Jesus. Let us remember him in his baptism, when descending into the waters of Jordan, a voice was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Behold him coming up, dripping from the stream. Surely the conscious water must have blushed that it contained its God. He slept within its waves a moment to consecrate the tomb of baptism, in which those who are dead with Christ are buried with him. Let us remember him in the wilderness, where he went straight from his immersion. Oh, I've often thought of that scene in the desert, when Christ, weary and worn, sat down, perhaps upon the gnarled roots of some old tree. 40 days he had fasted. He was hungry. Then, in the extremity of his weakness, there came the evil spirit. Perhaps he had veiled his demon royalty in the form of some aged pilgrim, and taken up a stone, he said, "Wayward pilgrim, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread." I think I see him, with his cunning smile and his malicious leer, as he held the stone and he said, "If? Blasphemous, blasphemous if. If you are the Son of God, command this stone shall become a meal for me and you, for both of us are hungry, and it will be an act of mercy. You can do it easily. Speak the word, and it shall be like the bread of heaven. We will feed on it, and you and I will be friends forever." But Jesus said, and oh, how sweetly did he say it, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Oh, how wonderfully did Christ fight the tempter. Never was there such a battle as that. It was a duel foot to foot, a single-handed combat, when the champion lion of the pit and the mighty lion of the tribe of Judah fought together. Splendid sight. Angels stood around to gaze upon the spectacle, just as men of old did sit to see the tournament of noted warriors. There Satan gathered up his strength. Here Apollyon concentrated all his satanic power, that in this giant wrestle he might overthrow the seed of the woman. But Jesus was more than a match for him. In the wrestling, he gave him a deadly fall and came out more than a conqueror. Lamb of God, I will remember your desert strivings when next I combat with Satan. When next I have a conflict with roaring Diabolus, I will look to him who conquered once and for all and broke the dragon's head with his mighty blows. Further, I beseech you, remember him in all his daily temptations and hourly trials, in that lifelong struggle of his through which he passed. Oh, what a mighty tragedy was the death of Christ, and his life too. Ushered in with a song, it closed with a shriek. It is finished. It began in a manger and ended on a cross. But oh, the sad interval between. Oh, the black pictures of persecution when his friends abhorred him, when his foes frowned at him as he passed the streets, when he heard the hiss of calumny and was bitten by the foul tooth of envy, when slander said he had a devil and was mad, that he was a drunken man and a wine-bibber, and when his righteous soul was vexed with the ways of the wicked. O Son of God, I must remember you. I cannot help remembering you when I think of those years of toil and trouble which you did live for my sake. But do you know my chosen theme, the place where I can always best remember Christ? It is a shady garden full of olives. Oh, that spot. I would that I had eloquence that I might take you there. Oh, if the Spirit would but take us and set us down hard by the mountains of Jerusalem, I would say, see, there runs the brook of Kidron where the king himself did pass. And there, you see the olive trees? Possibly at the foot of that olive tree lay the three disciples when they slept. And there, ah, there I see the drops of blood. Stand there, my soul, a moment. Those drops of blood, do you behold them? Mark them. They are not the blood of wounds. They are the blood of a man whose body was then unwounded. Oh, my soul, picture him when he knelt down in agony and sweat. Sweat because he wrestled with God. Sweat because he agonized with his Father. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh, Gethsemane, your shades are deeply solemn to my soul. But ah, those drops of blood. Surely it is the climax of the height of misery. It is the last of the mighty acts of his wondrous sacrifice. Can love go deeper than that? Can it stoop to greater deeds of mercy? Oh, had I eloquence, I would bestow a tongue on every drop of blood that is there, that your hearts might rise in mutiny against your languor and coldness and speak out with earnest, being burning remembrance of Jesus. And now farewell, Gethsemane. But I will take you somewhere else, where you shall still behold the man of sorrows. I will lead you to Pilate's hall, and let you see him endure the mockeries of cruel soldiers, the smiting of mailed gloves, the blows of clenched fists, the shame, the spitting, the plucking of hair, the cruel buffetings. Oh, can you not picture the King of Martyrs stripped of his garments, exposed to the gaze of fiend-like men? See you not the crown about his temples, each thorn acting as a lancet to pierce his head? Stare you not at his lacerated shoulders and the white bones starting out from the bleeding flesh? O Son of Man, I see you scourged and flagellated with rods and whips. How can I cease to remember you? My memory would be more treacherous than Pilate. Did it not ever cry, Behold the man? Now finish the scenes of woe by a view of Calvary. Think of the pierced hands and the bleeding side. Think of the scorched sun and then the entire darkness. Remember the broiling fever and the dread thirst. Think of the death shriek, it is finished, and of the groans which were its prelude. This is the object of memory. Let us never forget Christ. I beseech you, for the love of Jesus, let him have the chief place in your memories. Let not the pearl of great price be dropped from your careless hands into the dark ocean of oblivion. I cannot, however, help saying one thing before I leave this head, and that is, there are some of you who can very well carry away what I have said, because you have read it often and heard it before. But still, you cannot spiritually remember anything about Christ because you never had him manifested to you. And what have we never known? We cannot remember. Thanks be unto God, I speak not of you all, for in this place there is a godly remnant according to the election of grace, and to them I turn. Perhaps I could tell you of some old barn, hedgerow, or cottage, or if you have lived in London, about some attic or some dark lane or street where first you met with Christ, or some chapel into which you strayed, and you might say, Thank God I can remember the seat where first he met with me and spoke the whispers of love to my soul and told me he had purchased me. Quote, Do you mind the place, the spot of ground, where Jesus did you meet? End quote. Yes, and I would love to build a temple on the spot and to raise some monument there where Jehovah Jesus first spoke to my soul and manifested himself to me. But he has revealed himself to you more than once, has he not? And you can remember scores of places where the Lord has appeared out of old unto you, saying, Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. If you cannot all remember such things, then there are some of you that can. And I am sure they will understand me when I say, Come and do this in remembrance of Christ, in remembrance of all his loving visitations, of his sweet wooing words, of his winning smiles upon you, of all he has said and communicated to your souls. Remember all these things tonight, if it is possible for memory to gather up the mighty aggregate of grace. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. 2. Having spoken upon the blessed object of our memory, we say secondly a little upon the benefits to be derived from a loving remembrance of Christ. Love never says qui bono. Love never asks what benefit it will derive from love. Love from its very nature is a disinterested thing. It loves for the creature's sake it loves, and for nothing else. The Christian needs no argument to make him love Christ, just as a mother needs no argument to make her love her child. She does it because it is her nature to do so. The newborn creature must love Christ. It cannot help it. Oh, who can resist the matchless charms of Jesus Christ? The fairest of 10,000 fairs, the loveliest of 10,000 loves. Who can refuse to adore the Prince of Perfection, the Mirror of Beauty, the majestic Son of God? But yet it may be useful to us to observe the advantages of remembering Christ, for they are neither few nor small. At first, remembrance of Jesus will tend to give you hope when you are under the burden of your sins. Let us notice a few characters here tonight. There comes in a poor creature. Look at him. He has neglected himself this last month. He looks as if he has hardly eaten his daily bread. What is the matter with you? Oh, he says, I've been under a sense of guilt. I've been again and again lamenting because I fear I can never be forgiven. Once I thought I was good, but I've been reading the Bible and I find that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I have tried to reform, but the more I try, the deeper I sink into the mire. There is certainly no hope for me. I feel that I deserve no mercy. It seems to me that God must destroy me, for he has declared, The soul that sins, it shall die. And die I must, be damned I must, for I know I have broken God's law. How will you comfort such a man? What soft words will you utter to give him peace? I know. I will tell him to remember Christ. I will tell him there is one who paid the mighty debt of misery. Yes, I will tell you, drunks, swearers, wherever you've been, I will tell you that there is one who for you has made a complete atonement. If you only believe on him, you are safe forever. Remember him, you poor, dying, hopeless creature, and you shall be made to sing for joy and gladness. Look, the man believes, and in ecstasy exclaims, Oh, come, all you that fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Quote, Tell it unto sinners, tell, I am out of hell. End quote. Hallelujah! God has blotted out my sins like a thick cloud. That is one benefit to be derived from remembering Christ. It gives us hope under a sense of sin and tells us there is mercy yet. Now I must have another character. And what does he say? I cannot stand it any longer. I have been persecuted and ill-treated because I love Christ. I am mocked and laughed at and despised. I try to bear it, but I really cannot. A man will be a man. Tread upon a worm and he will turn upon you. My patience altogether fails me. I am in such peculiar position that it is of no use to advise me to have patience, for patience I cannot have. My enemies are slandering me, and I know not what to do. What shall we say to that poor man? How shall we give him patience? What shall we preach to him? You have heard what he has said to say about himself. How shall we comfort him under this great trial? If we suffered the same, what should we wish some friend to say to us? Shall we tell him that other persons have borne as much? He will say, Miserable comforters, are you all? No. I will tell him, Brother, you are persecuted, But remember the words of Jesus Christ, and how he spake unto us and said, Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. My brother, think of him who, when he died, prayed for his murderers and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All you have to bear is as nothing compared with his mighty sufferings. Take courage. Face it again like a man. Never say die. Let not your patience be gone. Take up your cross daily and follow Christ. Let him be your motto. Set him before your eyes. And now, receiving this, hear what the man will say. He tells you at once, Hail, persecution, welcome shame. Disgrace for Jesus shall be my honor, and scorn shall be my highest glory. Quote, Now for the love I bear his name, what was my gain I count my loss. I pour contempt on all my shame, and nail my glory to his cross. End quote. There is another effect, you see, of remembering Christ. It tends to give us patience under persecution. It is a belt to brace up the loins so that our faith may endure to the end. Dear friends, I would occupy your time too much if I went into the several benefits. So I will just run over one or two blessings to be received. It will give us strength in temptation. I believe that there are hours with every man when he has a season of terrific temptation. There was never a vessel that lived upon the mighty deep, but sometimes it has to do battle with a storm. There she is, the poor ship, rocked up and down on the mad waves. See how they throw her from wave to wave, all toss her to mid-heaven? The winds laugh at her to scorn. Old ocean takes the ship in its dripping fingers and shakes it to and fro. How the mariners cry out for fear. Do you know how he can put oil upon the waters and all shall be still? Yes, one potent word shall do it. Let Jesus come. Let the poor heart remember Jesus, and steadily then the ships shall sail, for Christ is at the helm. The winds shall blow no more, for Christ shall bid them shut their mighty mouths and never again disturb his child. There is nothing which can give you strength in temptation and help you to weather the storm like the name of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. Then again, what comfort it will give you on a stick bed, the name of Christ. It will help you to be patient to those who wait upon you and to endure the sufferings which you have to bear. Yes, it shall be so with you that you shall have no more hope in sickness than in health, and shall find a blessed sweetness in the bitterness of gall. Instead of feeling vinegar in your mouth through your trouble, you shall find honey for sweetness in the midst of all the trial and trouble that God will put upon you. For he gives song in the night. But just close up the advantages of remembering Christ. Do you know where you will have the benefit most of all? Do you know the place where chiefly you will rejoice that you have ever thought of him? I will take you to it. Hush, silence. You're going upstairs to a lonely room. The curtains hang down. Someone stands there weeping. Children are around the bed and friends are there. See that man lying there? That is yourself. Look at how his eyes are your eyes. His hands are your hands. That is yourself. You will be there soon. Man. That is yourself. Do you see it? It is a picture of yourself. Those are your eyes that soon will be closed in death. Your hands that will lie stiff and motionless, your lips that will be dry and parched, between which they will put drops of water. Those are your words that freeze in air and drop so slowly from your dying lips. I wonder whether you will be able to remember Christ there. If you do not, I will picture you. Behold that man straight up in the bed, his eyes starting from their sockets. His friends are all around. They ask him what he sees. He represses the emotion. He tells them he sees nothing. They know that there is something before his eyes. He starts again. Good God, what is that I see? I seem to see. That is it? Ah, one sigh. The soul is gone. The body is there. What did he see? He saw a flaming throne of judgments. He saw God upon it with his scepter. He saw books opened. He beheld the throne of God and saw a messenger with a sword brandished in the air to smite him low. Man, this is yourself. There you will be soon. That picture is your own portrait. I have photographed you in the life. Look at it. That is where you shall be within a few years. Yeah, within a few days. But if you can remember Christ, shall I tell you what you will do? Oh, you will smile in the midst of trouble. Let me picture such a man. They put pillows behind him. He sits up in bed and takes the hand of his loved one, and he says, farewell. Weep not for me. The kind God shall wipe away all tears from every eye. Those round about are addressed. Prepare to meet your God and follow me out into the land of bliss. Now he has set his house in order. It is done. Behold him, like good old Jacob, leaning on his staff, about to die. See how his eyes sparkle. He clasps his hand. They gather round to hear what he has to say. He whispers, victory. And summoning a little more strength, he cries, victory. And at last, with his final gasp, victory through him that loved us. And he dies. This is one of the great benefits to be derived of from remembering Christ's, to be enabled to meet death with blessed composure. 3. We are now arrived at the third portion of our meditations, which is a sweet aid to memory. At schools, we use certain books called aids to memory. I'm sure they rather perplexed than assisted me. Their utility was equivalent to that of a bundle of canes under a traveler's arms. True, he might use them one by one to walk with, but in the meantime he carried a host of others which he would never need. But our Savior was wiser than all of our teachers, and his remembrances are true. It reads, real aids to memory. His love tokens have an unmistakable language, and they sweetly win our attention. Behold the whole mystery of the sacred Eucharist. It is bread and wine which are lively emblems of the body and blood of Jesus. The power to excite remembrance consists in the appeal thus made to the senses. Here the eye, the hand, the mouth find joyful work. The bread is tasted and entering within works upon the sense of taste, which is one of the most powerful remembrances. The wine is sipped. The act is palatable. We know that we are drinking, and thus the senses which are usually clogs to the soul becomes wine to lift the mind in contemplation. Again, much of the influence of this ordinance is found in its simplicity. How beautifully simple is the ceremony. Bread broken and wine poured out. There is no calling that bringing thing a chalice, that being paten and that a host. There is nothing to burden the memory. Here is the simple bread and wine. He must have no memory at all who cannot remember that he has eaten bread and that he has been drinking wine. Note again the mighty pregnancy of these signs. How full they are to meaning. Bread broken, so was your Savior broken. Bread to be eaten, so his flesh is food indeed. Wine poured out, the pressed juice of the grape, so was your Savior crushed under the foot of divine justice. His blood is your sweetest wine. Wine to cheer your heart, so does the blood of Jesus. Wine to strengthen and invigorate you, so does the blood of the mighty sacrifice. Oh, make that bread and wine into your souls tonight a sweet and blessed help of remembrance of that dear man who once on Calvary died. Like the little ewe lamb, you are now to eat your master's bread and drink from his cup. Remember the hand which feeds you. But before you can remember Christ while here, you must ask the assistance of the Holy Spirit. I believe there ought to be a preparation before the Lord's Supper. I do not believe in Mrs. Toogood's preparation, who spent a week in preparing and then finding it was not the Ordinance Sunday. She said she had lost all the week. I do not believe in that kind of preparation, but I do believe in holy preparation for the Lord's Supper. When we can, on a Saturday, if possible, spend an hour in quiet meditation on Christ and his Passion. When, especially on the Sabbath afternoon, we can devoutly sit down and behold him. Then these scenes become realities and not mockeries, as they are to some. I fear greatly that there are some of you who will eat the bread tonight and will not think about Christ. Some of you who will drink the wine and not think of his blood. And vile hypocrites you will be while you do it. Take heed to yourselves. He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks what? Damnation to himself. This is plain English. Mind what you are doing. Do not do it carelessly. For of all the sacred things on earth, it is the most solemn. We have heard of some men banded together by draining blood from their arms and drinking it all round. That was most horrid, but at the same time, most solemn. Here you are to drink blood from the veins of Christ, and sip the trickling stream which gushed from his own loving heart. Is not that a solemn thing? Ought anybody to trifle with it? To go to church and take it for sixpence? To come and join us for the sake of getting charities? Away with it. It is an awful blasphemy against the Almighty God and among the damned in hell. Those shall be among the most accursed who dare thus to mock the holy ordinance of God. This is the remembrance of Christ. This do in remembrance of me. If you cannot do it in remembrance of Christ, I beseech you, as you love your souls, do not do it at all. Oh, regenerate man or woman, enter not into the court of priests. Let Israel's God resent the intrusion. 4. And now to close up, here is a sweet command. This do in remembrance of me. To whom does this command apply? This do you. It is important to answer this question. This do you. Who are intended? You who put your trust in me? This do you in remembrance of me. Well, now you should suppose Christ speaking to you tonight, and he says, this do you in remembrance of me. Christ watches at you at the door. Some of you go home and Christ says, I thought I said this you do you in remembrance of me. Some of you keep your seats as spectators. Christ sits with you and he says, I thought I said this do you in remembrance of me. Lord, I know you did. Do you love me then? Yes, I love you. I love you, Lord. You know I do. But I say, go down there and eat the bread and drink that wine. I do not like to, Lord. I should have to be baptized if I join that church, and I'm afraid I shall catch cold or be looked at. I'm afraid to go before the church, for I think they would ask the same question, some question I could not answer. What? Asked Christ. Is this all you love me? Is this all your affection to your Lord? Oh, how cold to me, your Savior. If I had loved you no more than this, you would have been in hell. If that were the full extent of my affection, I would not have died for you. Great love bore great agonies. And is this all your gratitude to me? Are not some of you ashamed after this? Do you not say in your hearts, it is really wrong? Christ says, do this in remembrance of me, and are you not ashamed to stay away? I give a free invitation to every lover of Jesus to come to this table. I beseech you, deny not yourselves the privilege by refusing to unite with the church. If you still live in sinful neglect of this ordinance, let me remind you that Christ has said, whoever shall be ashamed of me in this generation, of him will I be ashamed, when I come in the glory of my Father. O soldier of the cross, act not the coward's part. And not to lead you into any mistakes, I must just add one thing, and then I have done. When I speak of your taking the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, do not imagine that I wish you for one moment to suppose that there is anything saving in it. Some say that the ordinance of baptism is non-essential. So is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. It is non-essential if we look upon it in the light of salvation. Be saved by eating a piece of bread? Nonsense, confounded nonsense. Be saved by drinking a drop of wine? Why, it's too absurd for common sense to admit any discussion upon. You know it is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the merit of his agonies. It is the purchase of his sufferings. It is what he did. That alone can save us. Venture on him, venture wholly, and then you are saved. Do you know, poor convicted sinner, the way of salvation? If I ever meet you in the next world, you might perhaps say to me, I spent one evening, sir, in hearing you, and you never told me the way to heaven.
well, you shall hear it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in his name, find refuge in his cross, and rely upon the power of his Spirit. Trust in his righteousness, and you are saved beyond the vengeance of the law, or the power of hell. But trust in your own works, and you are lost as sure as you are alive. Now, O ever-glorious Son of God, we approach your table to feast on the viands of grace. Permit each one of us, in reliance upon your Spirit, to exclaim in the words of one of your own poets, quote, "Remember you and all your pains and all your love to me? Yes, while a pulse or breath remains, I will remember thee. And when these failing lips grow dark and thought and memory flee, when you shall be in your kingdom come, Jesus, remember me." Pray the Holy Spirit will use this sermon to bring many to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. We can also be reached by mail at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710 37 A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to ad@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list, so once you send us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you have joined our list using email addresses you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply re-emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts, etc. SWRB makes available on the web as well at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and the trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 states, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." And 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 concludes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you."
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.